So knowing this is family service, all of you that are parents in the room, you know that words matter. How many of us have had our mouths washed out with soap? Let's go, parents in the room. All you kids, I know, you have been blessed by this whole new culture of don't do that. Don't do this. I think we may have washed out one of our kids' mouths with soap. Two of our kids! We're winning. We are winning. We are winning. And I know one of them deserved it. I know that for a fact. Sadly, we didn't do enough because we're still working on this one. But you know, words matter. And that's really what I want to talk about today, why words matter. Well, the first reason why I believe words matter is because words are keys. Words are, they're keys. They open up doors. And sometimes, and you hear me pray this prayer often, is, Lord, I pray that you open the doors that need to be opened and close the doors that need to be closed. I pray this all the time here at this church because I believe God has those keys to open up the right doors. And I also believe that there are doors that the world opens up. And we need to be very knowledgeable of understanding which door we need to go through. And unfortunately, I believe and I know for a fact that our words will actually cause us to go in these directions. That's why Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Your words will actually direct your steps. Your words will cause you to go in different directions. So unfortunately, you can find yourselves at the wrong doors, but you can also find yourself at the right doors. And that's why we need to know what we're saying, why words are keys. You know, I do know that when you open up the Bible and you begin to read the Word of God, you find often that it's that the most important words spoken are actually the ones between you and God. Those are the most important words spoken. I want to speak these words often. I want to actually be in the presence of God often because knowing that those are the most important words spoken, then this is where I think as Christians, we need to take account of where are we speaking? What are we speaking? Who's hearing these words? And actually taking account of this is, it's called being a mature Christian. Being a mature Christian is so important. I love what Martin Luther says, and I've said it here a few times. It's such a great quote. It says, I have so many things to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Isn't that so good? That's like one of those, I'm going to say it again because I believe it's just so good. It's one of those things that I wish my grandmother was still alive so she could crochet it so I could put it in a frame, put it on the wall, you know. But I love it. It says, I have so many things to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. That is not how we think. We don't think that I got so many things to do today and I'm going to do this and do that. My wife and I actually got in a fight yesterday. I know, believe it or not, we got in an argument. She's inside making a cake for my father for his birthday. I'm outside cleaning out the van. We're getting ready to go on a family trip. And so we're going back and forth about who needs each other the most right now. Like, I'm thinking in my head, I need you out of here sweating to death with me because this trip's important. She's like, I need you in here helping me bake this cake because this is your dad's cake. And I don't bake cakes. You bake cakes, you do these things, you come in here. And so we got into a little spit spat back and forth, right? Because of all the things that you have to do. You know what Anna and I did not spend time doing that morning? Praying with one another. We didn't. It's not like we said, let's hold our hands and let's pray for the day. Did not happen, all right? So what happened was is we started arguing about what needed to be done. And we get overwhelmed and we get anxious. We're not going to get it done in time. And it falls actually flat. Now, thankfully, the cake was amazing and everything was perfect. And we kissed afterwards and it was great. But truth be told, we're not spending those hours of prayer before we go do what we need to get done. And we fall into this trap. And we wonder, well, why? Why is things just not easier? Why are things just so hard? And why? And why? And why? And I really believe it's because we're not taking account of the most important words spoken are the ones between you and God.
That's right.
When you spend time with God, you actually learn the kingdom of God and how it operates. And that's important. When you learn the kingdom of God and how it operates, your words actually mean something. They have importance. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, it says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." I would encourage you to study that out this week in Matthew chapter 16. Actually, this was Jesus talking to Peter, and there's a whole beautiful picture here that you have to continue to study out, because it actually came to fruition, like, of what Jesus was saying that to Peter, that Peter actually did this. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when you read these particular verses in chapter 16, you'll notice that in talking to Peter, he's saying, "I'm giving you these keys of the kingdom of God." And keys open up doors, as we said, right? So in the door that's being opened is the kingdom of God. Well, you'll see that actually Peter opens up three doors. The first door that he opens is in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and he's unlocking the door of heaven for the Jews. He's giving them a revelation of what just took place with Jesus Christ, and he's giving them the keys to the kingdom of God and how there's a new order of operation. And it's through grace, it's through love, it's through mercy. And so as you continue to read and study, you learn that in Hebrews, you would learn very quickly, and even in Romans a little bit, that the blood of animals would never cover the sin of man, but that it was going to take the firstborn. It was going to take Jesus. And when this took place, it changed everything. And so Peter's giving them this key of unlocking a new realm to the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 8, you see that Peter unlocks the door of heaven for the Samaritans. This was a different group of Jews that had a different ideology of understanding of how this was going to take place, where they were going to worship God. It wasn't the same track that Jesus came from, but it was a splinter off of the Jewish faith. Well, here he says in Acts chapter 8 that Peter comes in and he unlocks the door of heaven and the kingdom of God for people to understand, the Samaritans to understand the new way of living. Then we see in Acts chapter 10 that he unlocks the door of heaven for the Gentiles. As you read that, you recognize that, thank the Lord for all of us that are in this room right here, that Peter actually uses the kingdom of God, the keys of the kingdom of God, and he opens up the doors of understanding and the wisdom of operating in the kingdom of God, and we are still doing that to this day. So keys open up doors. I know that Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, it says, "What he opens, no one can close. That's right. And when he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close." Guys, I don't know about you, but as I read earlier, that if the most important words are between you and God, then I would find myself there more often, because I want God to open a door that can't be closed, because he knows me, because he knows all the things that I can do. He knows the potential. He knows what's there. He knows how he created me, and he wants to introduce those things to me, that I have the life that is fulfilled through the gospel of understanding of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. When you operate in this way, you are opening up an enormous amount of value, of maturity, of understanding, where you go, I have real purpose. And when you do this, again, he's opening up a door that only he can open, and he's closing doors that no one can open. So I would encourage you that it starts with God, and it's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, it says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." This is what the new kingdom is doing. The kingdom here on this earth is all possible because of what Jesus said. He said, "Hey, it's far better that I leave you so that the Comforter will come. The Comforter will guide you. He'll give you instruction. He speaks on behalf of the Father." I mean, guys, this is awesome. Like, this is the thing that we all should be like leaning into, to say, all right, I want the Holy Spirit to guide me, so the Holy Spirit will guide me to the doors Because I've been given a key. I've been given a key, and I want to open those doors. So it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Now, again, reading Galatians chapter 5, many of you, you're thinking that, you know, this whole tug of war and that we're in with the flesh and the Spirit. This is why it's important of what Martin Luther said, that you may have all these things you have to do, but the first thing you need to do, that you really have to do, is spend time with God. When you do this, you are about to, and this is my second point, is you're about to move mountains. Because once you go through those doors, you've got to move mountains. Get ready. You think that, oh, this is a door. No, it's the same door in the way that the Israelites, when they got into the promised land, Joshua got the key to go into the promised land, and then there was some work to be done. There were some things that needed to take place. So his eyes were open to see, okay, I got mountains that need to be moved. God, this is important. It leads me to Matthew chapter 21, and this is the story of Jesus and the fig tree. So in Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22, it says, in the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry, and he noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. And then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the fig tree withered up. The disciples were amazed when they saw this and asked, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? Then Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything if you have faith, and you will receive it. Now, here's what's really important. I think there comes an examination. Before we can move mountains, we need to have that examination of what are our words saying? What are we saying? What are we saying every single day? Are you speaking faith and not acting upon it? Are you just doing what you want to do and then actually speaking curses and destruction? I hear people say things like, oh, this is just the way life is. Oh, you know, I stink. I hear words like that all the time. I'm garbage. I'm no good. I hear those things all the time. Ah, I'm always sick. You hear all of this and you think, how are you going to be able to conquer the mountains? How are you going to be able to actually do things if you're not speaking God's word? I'm not talking about magic spells. I'm not talking about this make-believe of I'm just going to make-believe and imagine these things to be good. No. I think you need to call it out for what you see. As Jesus saw the fig tree that's not producing, what did he do? He got rid of it. What is it in your life that's not producing that needs to die right now? Is it your words? Is it something that is not producing and you're thinking, this is no good, this actually takes away from me? And I know we say it often, but what if it's the big screens in our lives? What if it's the small screens in our lives that they're causing us not to produce? What is it that needs to die? You got to be able to speak these things out. You got to look at it, examine it. This is what a mature Christian would do. A mature Christian is examining their hearts and they're saying, all right, what is not producing? What is something that just is supposed to produce, but it's not? I got to get rid of it. Are you producing? If you're like, I'm not producing, then that's it. This is the moment of examination. What am I saying? How am I operating? Am I doing what the word is calling me to do? You know, I know it's hard. It's hard at times to call out sin. And it's somewhat embarrassing. I get it. But sometimes you got to look at yourself in the mirror and you got to say, what am I doing that's causing me to not walk through the door that God has for me? What's happening to the moment that the mountain's not removing? What is it? Do I have unforgiveness in my heart? Am I bitter? Am I full of offense? Do I have issues that surround me that I have control over, but I'm not actually taking control of them? What is it? When you speak God's word over your life, there's breakthrough. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 23, it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. You guys, there's a huge list of them all through here. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts, division. I mean, you can read that and you'll see all the different things. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Where are you finding yourself? In what environments that are killing you? So let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these. When you guys are operating in these things, you're producing good fruit. Are you full of anger? Are people scared to be around you? Do people avoid you? Do people come to you for godly wisdom? Can you lead people to the cross? I mean, these are hard questions, but if you can't do those things, then I would question the sin nature that's surrounding you right now. Are you being guided by the Holy Spirit? Are you being guided by your flesh? If you're being guided by the Holy Spirit, then you are going to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And people around you are going to witness this. You know, our words are so powerful. We use words to educate, but we also use them to shame people. To love, but also to hate. To serve, but also to demand. To encourage, but also to threaten. To motivate, but also to dominate. To express humility, but also to show pride. Words have power. You need to be aware of the words that you're producing. When they produce, are they producing cursing or blessing? Life or death? In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And what most of us probably grew up with in other translations, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance. Man. Guys, no one's innocent in the room. I myself, not even close. I have been in high stress environments, and in the high stress environments when the pressure is being just placed upon your shoulders and you're being squeezed out, that's when you say words. And I have hit myself in the head, and I have used the words of, I am a moron. I am not smart. I have said these words. I have said the words of like, gosh, why am I doing this? And I've used other words as well, but little ears are around, right? We've all said these things. And we are beating ourselves up. When it's, Lord, I have spent time with you today. I have sought after you for wisdom and instruction. So Lord, give me that wisdom and that instruction. God, show me, Lord, as your word says, you're placing my feet on a path that's straight. So God, I need that straight path right now. Lord, I need to know the direction I'm going. I need this godly wisdom that far exceeds my earthly wisdom. I begin to speak blessing and not cursing over my life. So instead of sitting there and saying how dumb I am, or how unintelligent I am, instead I'm saying, Lord, I am intelligent because, Lord, you are my guide right now. I'm speaking the words of life and not death. If I'm wanting to be healed, well, I'm going to speak healing. Lord, I am healed and whole. Lord, that you tell me in 1 Peter 2:24 that by his stripes that I am healed. So, Lord, I am healed. Jesus, you didn't give me any indication that you want me to be sick. So in the New Testament, you healed all. Lord, I want your healing. I'm going to speak life. I'm going to speak what God's word says. So out of the abundance of the heart, I want my heart to be full of God's words. Why? Because my third point is words have authority. Words have authority. Another statement that I'd like to place within this of words having authority is that where you have victory, you have authority. Where you have victory, you have authority. And what do I mean by this? How you've overcome the mountains in your life by following the instruction of the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. When people have seen the mountains that you have removed, then people go, whoa, you actually have authority because you've had victory over your mountains.
Yeah.
So you need to take this to, when I said the second point of words move mountains, you need to put some like weight into this here. Because what happens is that you're helping others to see that God moves mountains. You're helping others see the victory that they can have as well. You are giving them authority. So victory, where you have victory, you have authority. In that moment of knowing what to do is really true authority. I do not know how to change the brakes of my car. I wish I did. I know how to change the oil, but I do not know how to change the brakes, okay? It's a little bit more complicated. So I went to the one authority that I have, which is our worship pastor, Stephen. He actually has education in mechanics, so he understands the car. So I go to his house yesterday, and he's helping me change the brakes to my van, right? And so he comes out, and he's just laying out all the tools that we need, and I'm just watching him, right? There was a point there where he was taking it all off and he laid it all out, and then he was about to place it all back on, and I almost slipped up. Okay? I almost told him what to do. I thought he was forgetting this one bolt. It was just sitting there, and I kept looking at it like, I think you need that bolt. I think you need that bolt. Do you guys know that I have never changed brakes in my entire life? Never, ever. I've never changed brakes in my entire life, but I almost had the notion that I had the authority to tell him what to do. And I'm sitting on it. By the way, I'm sitting down while he is squatted down, right? You know, like even the position of like, I'm actually above him. I'm sitting down watching him as he's getting dirty and all of these things. And I'm just sitting there, and I want to exert authority where there is no authority. Now, Stephen, being kind and sweet that he is, he would have been like, oh no, Pastor Josh, that bolt comes later. Don't, you know, he would have been very nice. Most people would have been like, shut your trap. Right? Like, shut your trap right now. You don't know what you're talking about. He would have been nice. But thankfully, I kept quiet. You know why? Because we didn't need that bolt yet. It came later. It came later. And here I thought, well, I think he needs that one. He does not. He did not. It came later. Thankfully, I kept my mouth shut. Because I have no authority. I have no victory in this. I have no understanding of this. How many of us have been led by people who have no victory? Man. I believe if you gave me enough coffee in 24 hours, I could sound like a physician. But you ain't about to give me a scalpel. You're not about to allow me to cut in on you, right? But for some reason, so many of us have all these scars from people that you have given authority over to speak in your life, but they have no victory. Because we need victory. And so it all comes from knowing the keys that God has placed in our hands and what they can do. And one of the big keys is words. Words have authority. They have authority, but only through the victory that you've been given, because you're doing what God's called you to do. And when you're doing this, it changes everything of knowing what to do is true authority. True authority of knowing. And you go, man. And I remember sitting there on that tire looking at Stephen going, thank God I didn't open my mouth, because he knows what to do. He knows exactly what to do. So in 2 Samuel 23, 15 through 17, really cool story. It says, David remarked longingly to his men, oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem. So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. The Lord forbid that I should drink this, he exclaimed. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. Do you see his words had power? He was sitting there going, oh, if I could just drink this water. So his men, knowing, they're like, oh, we're going to go get this. Because they loved David. They trusted David. They knew the victory that he had. So off they went to go get this. But then he knew, he had enough knowledge to know, if I drink this water, what will it do? But he knew, I cannot drink this water. It would go against what God has commanded us to do. It would actually probably bring some resentment. Here I am drinking the water. No one else is drinking this water. There's so many different scenarios. But David knew what to do with the water. And what a beautiful way of saying, no, no, no. This is as valuable as your blood. We're not going to drink this. He's placing before them, hey, but we will drink it. Because we're going to have victory. We're going to drink this together. David, he knew exactly what he needed to do. He knew the words. He knew exactly what to say. I'm telling you, knowing is true authority. When he spoke, things happened. But he knew the wisdom to know what to do with it. And here's why. In Micah chapter 6, 6 through 8, you'll see again, when you get pressed, you don't know what's going to happen. You just kind of start thinking of things I need to do. And you're just kind of shooting from the hip, right? And that's not great. So in Micah chapter 6, 6 through 8, it says, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Well, that's like a lot, right? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pray for our sins? Isn't it interesting that when you do get squeezed, you start thinking about all the things. You're like, let's just do this and let's just do that, right? I think David fell into a little bit of that trap. Man, if I could just have that water, right? And it's like, so his men like jumped and pounced. Okay, I'll go get you that water. I don't think he should have said that. He wasn't thinking, you know, even though he knew what to do with the water when he got it. But he wasn't thinking, he was just kind of saying things. And that's what, here's the Israelites, or the Jewish nation, they're saying, oh, how do we get God's forgiveness? How do we get in God's, like, pleasing position? And he's saying, and all these people are like, oh, gosh, should we offer yearling calves? And should we have thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? You know, it's just extreme sense. And verse 8 says, no, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's not as complicated as we think it is. And when you have authority and you acknowledge that authority that's been given to you, you would acknowledge it's not as complicated as you probably think it is. I pray that we all pray this, is that our words, they carry wisdom, love, hope, and grace. And this is all achieved when we walk in that harmony with the kingdom of God. And I love how John Maxwell says this. It says, you cannot give what you do not have. Let me say it again. You cannot give what you do not have. So we teach what we know, and those are good things, but we reproduce who we are. And who we are vessels of the kingdom of God, of authority. We're vessels of that out of the abundance, out of the overflowing. That's the authority that we should operate from. You are actually reproducing the kingdom of God, that God is saying, I need this. This is what a discipler does for a disciple, is that you are actually producing, because you are operating from this position, not trying to achieve this position, but from it. And that really, that changes everything. I believe that words can bring victory and freedom, but only if you know the source of where this victory and freedom come from. Otherwise, it's just a fake facade, and your words fall short. And your words don't have understanding, and they don't have authority. Sometimes we speak words that we don't even know that we're speaking. We just say things, and it sounds godly. It sounds right, but it's actually not from the heart of the Father. It's just something you're regurgitating. It's like you're saying, or a rehearsal, it's like a memorized line from the Word of God, not knowing the power of the Word of God, but it's just a rehearsed word. And that's no good. That's why, if you remember Simon the Sorcerer, that was the problem with his thought of like, oh, I want this power that the disciples have. How can I pay for it? What do I do? Do I just pay for this, and then it just comes to me? And the disciples are like, no, you're not getting it. This is a way of living.
That's right.
This is a way of living.
Yeah.
This is how you live. He didn't get it. So you want victory? You want freedom? Wisdom, love, hope, and grace? It's only through the power of Jesus.
Right.
When you follow him, he sets you free, and your words will reflect that you've been with him. And the disciples experienced this. All of those that were against him, and the disciples, after Jesus had been crucified and he had risen from the grave, the disciples were going out and they were teaching and they were prophesying and they were doing exactly what Jesus had to do. And sure enough, all the ones that had been sitting here wagging their finger and accusing the disciples, they all had to stop and at least take note. There's something different about these guys because they've been around a higher authority. They were having victory. They were seeing things take place that others had dreamt of, that others had wanted. But here the disciples are actually fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. And that's where we today have the same authority that's been given to us. But it starts with the freedom and the knowledge of knowing that it's only through Jesus's blood, and that it's from his presence and that time spent with him. And when you do this, then you recognize the words that I speak are keys to the doors that I need. The words that I speak move the mountains that I need to be moved so that I can continue forward with what God's called me to do, and that these words have authority. The words that I speak shouldn't just be just blurted out, just to talk. Sometimes we talk too much. But what if we just set and recognize, hey, you know what? It's probably not as hard or as complicated as we make it out to be.
Yeah.
What if it's just as simple as, Jesus, you take it. God, you take it. God, here's the heavy burdens. God, here's all the thoughts I've got, all the anxiety and all of the hardships and all of the difficulties. You told me that, Lord, that you've told us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, that it's easy and that it's light. So if it's not easy and if it's not light, then who's it from? I know if it's easy and it's light, it's from Him. And when you operate from that position, true freedom, true wisdom, and true understanding will come your way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've laid out before us. God, I thank you, Lord, that you give us a choice to follow you. Lord, in following you, Lord, true freedom abounds. And God, I thank you right now, Lord, that you examine our hearts. Lord, that right now we have the opportunity to lay our hearts before you. Lord, that you take out all of the wicked thoughts. Lord, that you take out all of the misled understanding. And Lord, that you put in a new heart, Lord, a new understanding, a new purpose. So God, I thank you right now, Lord, that you have called us out. Lord, that we can do this right now with a freedom, a choice. God, what an honor. Lord, what a beautiful picture that we have right now. God, that we can pull ourselves into a room filled with you. So God, I thank you right now, Lord. Lord, that this opportunity is laid out before us. If you don't know who Jesus is in your life and you want to make him your Lord and personal Savior, you want to change the trajectory of what you've been doing and where you've been going and what needs to take place, if that's you right now and you want true freedom, and you want to live in grace and mercy, and that you want to live in a posture of wisdom, true wisdom and true authority, then I'm going to ask right now that you raise your hand when I count to three, and I'd like to pray with you. One, two, three. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You could put your hands down. I'm just going to ask everyone right now to stand to your feet. There's a few hands that went up around the room, and this is that opportunity. We don't need music. Sometimes you think, oh, this is that cue. We need music. Here's the deal. What we need right now is each other. So what I'd like for all of us to do right now is I'd like for all of us to just grab our neighbor's hands. And we're all going to say this together. One corporate prayer for all of us in this room. Sometimes just a reconcentrate, like just putting ourselves before the Lord again. Every one of us in this room declaring that the Lord of Jesus Christ is our Lord and personal Savior. So right now, let's just all pray together. So Heavenly Father, we thank you right now that in this room, God, there are individuals that want to make a decision today to follow after you. So God, I pray right now, Lord, that you examine our hearts. Lord, I thank you right now, Lord, that we lay it out before you, vulnerable and open and revealing to you. God, I thank you right now, Lord, that you wash us white as snow. God, we repent of the things that we've done. And we declare you Lord and Savior over our lives. So everyone right now, just pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, we accept you into our lives. We repent of the things we've done. And we declare today that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We declare today that you are our Lord and personal Savior. We declare today that we will follow after you all of our days. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.